So Biz Pia Miller, Bill Staffeld, and Carolyn Young are coming to do our reading. My question is to you all, is the water distracting or do you like it? Let's leave it on. Let's go with it. All right. Biz, Bill, and Carolyn.
Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself, but his disciples who baptized, he left Judea and started back to Galilee. But he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her,
"Give me a drink." Oh, do I need to say it again? "Give me a drink."
His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him,
"How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?"
Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans.
"If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?"
"Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life."
"Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water."
"Go, call your husband and come back."
"I have no husband."
"You're right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true."
"Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem."
"Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship God neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now here, when the true worshipers will worship God in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship God must worship in spirit and truth."
"I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us."
"I am he, the one who is speaking to you."
Just then, his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" Or, "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city.
"Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?"
They left the city and went out to him.
Thank you all. It was a conversation that should not have happened. That conversation between Jesus and that Samaritan woman violated all the rules, broke the social and religious norms. Jesus and this Samaritan woman were separated by their gender, their ethnic identities, their religious beliefs. They shouldn't have spoken to each other at all, especially not alone out there by themselves. A strange man, a strange woman, a Jewish rabbi. Why were they talking? Why did they speak at all? Jesus was sitting there resting, we read. He was tired. They'd been traveling, walking. He'd sent his disciples in to find some food, and he was resting by the well in the heat of the day, hot, dusty day. And then this woman showed up. Commentators love to speculate why she was alone. We know a little bit. Probably she was socially outcast because of her relationship status, however that was. I love Biz, your little bit of a look there, because Biz, when I asked her about reading this, she said, I've always kind of been bothered by this story because Jesus sounds like he's like, what? You are, yeah, you're right. You have five husbands and you're not with that one now. And she shared a Mahalia Jackson song that sort of, you know, about, you know, this Jesus knowing everything about her. We don't know more than what the story says. But we do know that probably she was enough on the outs with her community that she felt uncomfortable to go with the other women and children when they went to the well first thing in the morning, normally, to get their water. Why wait till it was hot? But that's when she went, because she could go alone. But Jesus broke the rules. He chose to try to connect with her through their shared humanity, what they had in common. He was tired. He was thirsty. He said, can you help me? Can you give me a drink? She's clearly surprised and on the defensive. She knew the rules. Jews don't share things in common with Samaritans. For him to drink from her Samaritan water vessel would make him ritually unclean. He would have to go be cleansed, do the right ritual bathing before he could enter into a synagogue. She was obviously, understandably suspicious. Why are you talking to me? Why are you asking me for water? But Jesus pushes back. If you knew what was being offered to you here, if you knew who was offering it, you would ask for living water. Her first response is to take it totally literally. You don't even have it a bucket. This well's deep. What are you talking about? You're going to get water better than I can? Do you think you're greater than Jacob who gave us this well? But then she goes pretty quickly to, okay, if you have it, give it to me. Then I don't have to come back here every day and haul water. It's no surprise she took him literally, because carrying water was a chore, an essential task of absolutely every single day. It's still a chore for millions of people across the world, isn't it? Every day there are people who have to walk some distance, some further than others, to some water source that's hopefully clean, and carry back on their back or on their head the water their family needs for the day, for drinking, for cooking, for washing. It's so easy for us to take for granted that turn on the faucet, and there it is, clean, fresh water. We even complain about the little trace of chlorine in it that makes it clean and go buy more water, right? And yet, we don't think about. Actually, I think about a little more. How many of you are on well water? Now that I'm on well water, I do think about it a little bit more when the electricity goes out. Now I've realized, oh, now I don't have a water pump. Now I don't have water. So I'm now storing some water. But, clean, fresh water, most of us take it for granted. But no one in Jesus' time had that luxury. This woman knew how essential water was. But Jesus pushed her beyond that literal meaning. Whoever drinks this water will be thirsty again. But if you drink of the water I give, you'll never be thirsty. It will become a spring of water, living water, gushing up in you for eternal life. Living water. It's a powerful image. In John's gospel, Jesus has several of these different ways he describes himself, and this is one of those. I am living water. Not the stagnant water, as I said, of a puddle or a small pool left over from the rain that will eventually dry up in the drought. Water with a deeper source, a spring bubbling up, a well that connects to the aquifer below. Water that never runs out, that flows forever and ever. Jewish ritual bathing, cleansing, required living water, water that was flowing from a spring source, to make sure that it was clean and uncontaminated. But Jesus was offering living water as much more than a ritual cleansing. He was saying it would bring eternal life. Eternal life is what John's gospel uses for the realm of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Not future only after we die, but here, now, present, available to us. Eternal life, living water. So my son Luke is in quite a spiritually tuned in phase of his life, which is delightful. And yesterday he called, and after we talked a while, he said, "So what are you working on?" And I said, "I'm working on my sermon." And he said, "What's it about?" And I told him it was this story. And he said, "So what's the application?" He's good about that. I said, "Well, I think it's about how we thirst for many things, or we think we can quench our thirst with many things rather than the true living water of God's presence." He immediately starts sending me little memes. One of them is of a person with the word internet written on a table in white powder, snorting up the powder. Another one was of a person being attracted towards, like on a little saw, but being turned toward the guy who has the money and the flashy clothes, while another guy standing there with just his heart, and she won't even look at him. How much do we seek the distraction? I mean, different ones of us thirst for different things, right? Is it distraction? Is it entertainment? Is it information? Is it knowledge? Oh, the third one was of someone helping someone, giving a poor person some food, but taking a selfie of themselves while they did it. How much, even if we're doing good things, are we doing it for the affirmation, for making ourselves feel better? What do we thirst for and think all these things will satisfy us? And yet we find ourselves thirsty again and again. Lent brings us an invitation to seek the living water, the water that will actually meet our deepest needs. Those of us using that resource, Simplifying the Soul, are being invited to simplify our space, our use of money, our care of our bodies. This week, it's simplify our minds. Take a day without your cell phone. Take a day without social media. Take a day without television. It's another way of asking the same question. What do we really need that we get distracted from by so much else? How do we turn from the noise, the busyness of this culture in which we live, and make our way into the quiet, the desert perhaps, to find that spring of living water that is the essence, the essential? Jesus saw that woman. He recognized who she was. And I think it is so clear that what she experienced when he named her relationships was not judgment. Because what does she say when she runs back into town? She says joyfully, "Come see the man who's told me everything I've ever done." She felt known. She felt seen. She felt understood, and it touched her in the depths of her heart. And she went back into her community that she had been hiding from, shouting out, "Come see this man who's told me everything I've ever done. Can he be the chosen one, the Messiah, the Christ?" She becomes the first evangelist in John's gospel. Later, it's a long chapter, which is why we didn't read it all. After he spends 2 days in that town, the people say to him, "We came to see you because of the woman, but now we know you for ourselves." We are all called to seek the source of love, the source of joy, the source that knows us in the depths of our hearts where no one else knows us. And what Jesus brings to us there is God's love, God's grace, God's peace. And we are freed up to go to say to others, "Come, see this one who knows everything about me and loves me still." Amen.